Hey, this is Kyle Eidelman from Southeast Christian Church, and I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures together, I pray that this message inspires you, challenges you, and is the right word at just the right time in your life. Enjoy the message.
We are in week three of a series going through the Old Testament story of Esther. And the name of the series is In the Shadows, because God doesn't make an obvious appearance in the book of Esther. It's the only book of the Bible where he's never mentioned or referenced. And while his presence may not be obvious, his power certainly is. God is in the shadows, keeping watch over his own. And what we've seen is that his purposes always prevail. I was talking to a young wife and mother who about 5 or 6 years ago lost her mother to cancer, and then a few months after losing her mother, she lost her father to heart failure. And over the next year, just went through a really difficult, dark time, questioned her faith, stopped coming to church, but began to pray and journal her way out of that valley of the shadow of death. And she wrote down her thoughts about grief and depending on God and finding comfort and peace in him. Never really intended to share those thoughts with anyone else, just wrote them down for herself and reconnecting with God, her father. But one day she decided to post some of those on social media as a way to try to encourage some people who were grieving, and it ended up connecting with a lot of people who were grieving. And now she leads a few support recovery groups for grief, and she regularly writes devotions for people who are in seasons of grief. And if you talk to her today, she would say she would do anything to have her mom and dad back, but she recognizes that in that darkness, God was in the shadows working and turned her mourning into ministry. I have a friend who is a pastor, but he never planned on being a pastor. For 3 decades of his life, he climbed the corporate ladder, saved his money. He and his wife were gonna retire early to Florida, but when he was 62 years old, they lost almost everything and he was without a job. The pastor of his church told him about an administrative role that he could really help with. And so the man took the job, partly because he needed a job, but he found out that he was really good at it and he loved it. He loved working at church and loved serving people. And now, because of what he'd gone through, losing his retirement, people who were hurting financially or had gone through job loss, they were connecting to him and he was pastoring them. And at age 65, he found himself, he thought he'd be retired on the beach, but instead he was being ordained into ministry. And his wife grieved the loss of their retirement plans, but she found out that she had a gift for mentoring young ladies, and the two of them began meeting with couples who were struggling because of financial stress, and there are a lot of couples struggling because of financial stress. And he would just tell you that as hard as that was, God was working in the shadows and turned the end of his career into the beginning of his calling. He's in the shadows keeping watch over his own. And we see that in the book of Esther. We've been going through this book and we've treated it a little bit like a movie because the thing reads like a screenplay. Plots and plot twists, and you've got characters with character development. And to help us track that story over a 3-week period, we've assigned some different actors and actresses to different characters in that Bible story just to help us keep track of it. And so we have Queen Esther being played by Naomi Watts from the movie Aladdin, and Esther was a Jew living in exile, but she was also an orphan. Don't know how her parents died, but presumably at a young age, her parents passed away and she was being raised by her cousin Mordecai. Mordecai being played, of course, by Jeff Goldblum. And Mordecai enters his cousin, who he's been raising, Esther, into a beauty pageant. The winner of the beauty pageant gets to be the new queen to King Xerxes. And Esther wins, she becomes queen of all of Persia. King Xerxes, played by Joaquin Phoenix, is the most powerful man in the world. And he has, though, this evil number two, an evil advisor named Haman. And Haman convinces King Xerxes to sign an edict that all the Jews in the land of Persia should be killed, should be murdered. He's gonna wipe them out. But neither King Xerxes nor Haman realize that the queen is a Jew. She's hid her faith from them. And Esther's cousin Mordecai finds out about this plan of the king to kill the Jews. And Mordecai pleads with Esther, you gotta do something. You gotta do something. Who knows, Mordecai says, perhaps God has put you in this position for such a time as this. Maybe this is your moment. But Esther, if she speaks up, is risking everything. her life is gonna be put in danger. She'd lose likely the privilege of being queen. She'd go back to, at very best, a life like she had before all of this, but she decides, okay, I'll do it. You pray for me and fast for me, has all the people pray and fast for her, and she says, I'm gonna go before the king, and if I perish, I perish. And where we left off last week is her getting ready to go before the king, terrified, not knowing how the king would respond to her. The king sees her outside of the throne room, chapter 5, verse 3. What is it, Esther? What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and it'll be given to you. Well, that's a good sign. Seems like that's an answer to prayer. Feels like now's the time, Esther. Now's the time. Go in there, tell them what's going on. Tell them what Haman has done. Plead for your life and for the life of your people. Now's the time. He's offering you up to half of the kingdom. It feels like the right time, but Esther senses it's not. Maybe she was afraid of embarrassing him. After all, the advisors were there, and it would embarrass him if the queen's like, hey, did you know, king, that you signed my death warrant? And also, you snore in your sleep, and you slurp your cereal. And like, it would not have been great for the king to hear that from the queen in front of other people. So here's how Esther handles it. Esther says to the king, verse 7, my petition... And my request is this, if the king regards me with favor, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, let the king and Haman come tomorrow to the banquet. I will prepare for them, and then I will answer the king's question. Let's have a meal, just the three of us. You and me, king, and Haman. And so that's what happens. She puts it off. She delays it. Come to this banquet, I'll prepare it for you. And so they go to the banquet, and then Esther puts it off again. Second time, she says, well, thanks for coming to this banquet. I'm gonna throw another banquet. You come to that banquet. The king's like, okay, I guess we'll do this again. And it feels like Esther's had several opportunities to make her request known, but it feels like she's losing her nerve. I don't think that's what's happening. I think what's happening here is that Esther has been praying and fasting, and the people of God have been praying and fasting for her, and I think she senses the time's not right. Now, if you asked her, what's wrong with the time? Why not now? I don't think she'd be able to answer your question. I don't think she would know the answer. She just knows it's not right now. And so she delays it. I think what we're witnessing, though, is Esther making what I would call a spirit-led decision at a critical moment. And ultimately, this is what determines your life. Are your spirit-led decisions at critical moments? There are a half a dozen moments like this in your life. Sometimes you see them coming, other times you don't. But you find yourself at an intersection, and what you do and what you say in that moment defines you. And she is being led by the Spirit in a critical moment. Now, here's the thing in these moments. Sometimes we feel lots of pressure to react and to respond. The more pressure and anxiety and fear we have, the more we can sometimes feel like, oh, I gotta do something. But what Esther does is she creates space for God's leading. She's not sure if this is right, and so she says, well, let's have a dinner. Not sure if that's right, let's have another dinner. And I wanna give you some questions to ask yourself to make room for God's leading in critical moments. Here's one question. Have I created space to hear God's voice? Before you make that decision, before you speak, before you move, have I created space to hear God's voice? Because for a lot of us, what drives us is the fear or the anxiety or other people's expectations. And ask yourself, have I made some space to pause and to pray? Another way to word that question is, how can I create some space to make sure that I am in step with the Spirit here? And maybe it's just asking for 5 minutes so that you can pray. Or maybe it's saying, hey, we're gonna give this another day. I'm gonna sleep on this before I make this decision, before I move forward in this relationship, before I move at all, I'm gonna just take some time to pray. Or I'm gonna take 3 days to fast and pray and to have other people fast and pray for me. But how can you make some space to make sure that at that intersection and in that moment, you're in step with the Spirit? Question number two, who might be affected and who should be consulted? Whenever you find yourself making a significant decision or at a significant intersection, who might be affected and who should be consulted? I think Esther does that. She weighs all the people who are gonna be connected to this moment. She's got consultation from Mordecai and listened to what he had to say. And so one of the things I like to do when I find myself in these moments is to just write down some names of people, like who's affected by this and who needs to be consulted on this. I think it helps. The Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors, so slow down. Ask for help, ask for counsel. It honors people around you and it'll let you respond in a way that's more humble. You're not assuming that you know what to do or not assuming that your emotions are objective. Question number three, what opportunities might emerge from a strategic pause? Another way to ask that question is, what's the worst that could happen if I wait? Why not wait? Why not just slow some things down and see if things become more clear? Because sometimes, with a day or two, emotions settle. Sometimes new opportunities and possibilities come to the surface. That's what happens for Esther. Question number four, and this is the most important one. Am I walking closely enough with God to recognize his leading? Am I walking closely enough with God to recognize his leading? There are certain decisions you should not make, and there are certain intersections you should not cross if you are not walking with God. Are you walking closely enough with God to discern his leading? Or are you operating out of, wow, this feels right, or this seems like the best thing, or this is what's been told to me my whole life, so this must be the right decision? Am I walking close enough with God to recognize his leading? I think Esther was. I think the fasting and prayer led to her delaying, and then finally making the request to the king. So after the first party, between the first and second dinner with Esther, Xerxes, and Haman, Haman leaves that first party. He's feeling good about himself. Like, really good. He just had dinner with the king and the queen, only VIP there. And he's been invited to another dinner the next night. And the Bible says in verse 9, he was happy and in high spirits. Like, he's just walking around Persia saying to people, like, I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal. Like, that's the spirit of Haman as he walks out of that first meal waiting for the second. But as he's walking out, you'll never guess who he runs into again. It's Mordecai. He hates Mordecai. Remember, Mordecai refused to bow down to him. That's why he's having all the Jews killed. And as he's walking out, there's Mordecai again at the gate, refusing to honor him, refusing to bow down. Verse 9, Haman went out that day, happy and in high spirits. But when he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. And so he rushes home and he tells his wife and his friends, chapter 5, verse 12, I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave. I mean, that's how important I am. Nobody else was there, just me. And she's invited me to another banquet with the king tomorrow, just the three of us. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. Verse 14, his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, here's what you should do. Have gallows built 75 feet high and ask the king in the morning to have Mordecai hanged on it, then go with the king to the dinner party and be happy. Verse 14, this suggestion delighted Haman, and he had the gallows built. So between these two meals, Haman is building 75-foot gallows, which is overkill, for Mordecai to be killed on. High enough for everybody to see. He wakes up the next morning, and things that day don't go Haman's way. Haman's bad day kind of begins with King Xerxes. That night, he can't sleep. So this is the night between the two meals. King Xerxes isn't sleeping good. And he calls one of his servants in to read to him history of his own reign, right? Like, he's having biographies written about him in real time. And he's like, you know what I'd like to hear? Some stories about me. And so he has the servant come in and pick a part of his history and just read it out loud to him so he could go back to sleep. And so that servant pulls out one of the history books and flips to a section from 4 years earlier where the king had an assassination attempt on his life, but someone had thwarted the assassination attempt. And the king's like, well, who was it? Who saved my life 4 years ago from being assassinated? And the servant looks at the books and he says, well, it's this guy named Mordecai. You've ever heard of Mordecai? Some guy named Mordecai. The king said, well, what have we done for him? Did we do anything to reward him for that? And the servant looked at the books and said, no, you know what? We never did anything to thank him for saving your life. We never did anything to reward him. And so the king falls asleep that night, thinking about how Mordecai had saved his life and that Mordecai should be honored for what he did. And he wakes up in the morning, and you know who's there waiting on him? Is Haman. Haman had shown up to ask the king to have Mordecai hung. And so when the king sees Haman, he immediately asks Haman a question about what should be done for this person that he wants to honor. Now, here's a good moment to just stop and think about how God is working in the shadows. What are the odds that Esther waits a day? What are the odds that the king couldn't sleep? What are the odds that he asked for some history to be read to him? What are the odds that the servant picks a history book from 4 years ago? What are the odds that the story he decides to read out of the history book is about Mordecai saving the king's life? What are the odds that during this whole time, God's people are fasting and praying? God is in the shadows, and you don't even have to look that hard. Last month, on a bitter cold day, I broke my usual rule about picking up a hitchhiker, and a young man climbed into the vehicle with me and was grateful for an escape from the cold, and we exchanged some casual conversation as we drove along the road, and then I had this sense that you don't want to have when you pick up a hitchhiker, that he was just like staring at me. And it was weird, and I didn't know what to say, but he said to me, he said, "You look really familiar to me." And we talked for a few minutes. Turns out he'd come to church on Mother's Day with his mom a few months prior. And he went on to tell me about his mom and how his mom had prayed and prayed for him over the years and that he had struggled with an addiction. And then he said, "Actually, my mom gave me a book you wrote." Now, he didn't read it, and that's okay. I mean, I don't want to get distracted by details of the story. But we talked, and before he got out of my car, I said, "Hey, I'm really thankful that we got to meet today. I'm gonna pray for you before you get out, if that's okay." And then I just prayed and I said, "God, would you help my new friend to know that none of this is an accident? Like, what are the odds that he'd need a ride on a cold day and that the one person who would pick him up is the one person who doesn't usually pick people up and it happened to be the same person who's book his mom gave him as she prayed for help? And like, what are the odds of that? God, would you help him to know that this is you seeing him? Help him to know it's not an accident." And I would just say that what was true in that truck is true in this sanctuary. There are some of you, you can't believe you're here. You didn't plan on coming, you didn't want to come, but you're here. Or maybe you're watching this and you're listening to this and you meant to stop watching it a few minutes ago, but you're still watching it because you can still hear what I'm saying right now. And I would just tell you that maybe it's not an accident at all. Like maybe this is God wanting you to know that he sees you. There are these moments where we don't even have to look that hard to see God in the shadows working if we open our eyes. So Haman comes to ask for Mordecai's head in the morning. So when Haman entered to speak to the king asked him, because he's been thinking about Mordecai too. The king said, "What should be done for the man the king delights to honor?" And Haman is so full of himself, he thinks that the king is talking about himself. He's like, "Oh, he must mean me. Who else could he possibly mean?" He thinks the king is writing him a blank check. And so he's like, "Ah, well, this is what you should do, king. You should, for the man you want to honor, I don't know, you could give him your royal robes to wear and your crown and put him on your royal horse and then have one of your noble men march this guy around the kingdom saying, 'This is the man.'" And the king's like, "That's a great idea. I want you to do this for a guy named Mordecai." And so Haman spends his day walking Mordecai around saying, "This is the man." And then one of the servants comes to Haman towards the end of the day and says, "Hey, okay, it's time for the banquet. You gotta go. It's time for you to go eat with the king and the queen." And so Haman gets together whatever pride he has left and he goes off to the palace to have another meal with the king and the queen. In the middle of the party, the king gets down to business. Chapter 7, verse 2. "As they were drinking wine on that second day, the king asked Esther again, 'Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given to you.' What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it'll be granted. And Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition. And spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold for destruction and slaughter and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. Haman's in a cold sweat. Like he sees where this is going. King Xerxes is upset and he asks Queen Esther, who is he? Where is the man who would dare do such a thing? And Esther said, the adversary and the enemy is this vile Haman. And Haman, the Bible says, was terrified. Next scene, the king is in a rage. He storms out of the room. He needs time to collect his thoughts. Haman has been his trusted advisor. He didn't even know Queen Esther was Jewish. He's trying to put all of this together. He signed a death sentence for his own wife. But he's left Haman and Esther in that room by themselves. Haman decides, I must beg Esther for my life. And so he finds himself on his knees begging this Jewish orphan girl to prevent him from being executed. And just as he is begging, the king returns from the palace garden back into this room and he sees Haman falling on the couch to beg Esther for mercy. And it looks to the king like he's trying to assault her. Verse 8, just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining and the king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? And now it's not so much a question of if he dies. It's like, how does he die? And one of the servants is like, I know of some gallows. And the king has Haman hung on the gallows that were built for Mordecai. Verse 16 says, for the Jews, it was a time of happiness and joy and gladness and honor. Feast and celebrating because God had protected them. And even to this day, Jewish people celebrate what happened on that day. It's called the Feast of Purim. It's a celebration of the fact that God was in the shadows keeping watch over his own and that God is the God who turns sorrow into joy. It's what he does. What the enemy meant for evil, he works it for good. It's what we celebrated a few moments ago when we took communion together because God did the same thing for us through Jesus on the cross. The cross looked like the enemy had won. It looked like victory was impossible. But God took what was a symbol of shame and defeat and turned it into a symbol of hope and a victory. It's what he does. And the book of Esther closes with a report about the greatness of Mordecai. The king gives Mordecai Haman's old position. So Mordecai becomes the second most powerful man in the world. And Esther chapter 10, verse 3 says, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews, and held in high esteem by his many fellow Jews because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. And when the book begins, you got a couple of nobodies. And when the book ends, she's queen and he's second in command. I love the way the King James Version begins the book of Esther. It just begins, it came to pass. That's how the story begins in the King James. It came to pass. Just some things that happened at some time to some people. It came to pass. It doesn't say it came to stay. It came to pass. It was just a moment in history. And someday when our stories are told, when this moment is spoken of, whatever stories there are to be told, whatever moments that take place, they will all begin this way. It came to pass. Just some things that happened to some people at a certain time. But may we recognize that in our story, just like Esther's story, God is at work, that he is in the shadows, and that changes how we live because we live as people of faith. When we really believe this about God, it changes everything about how we live out our lives. And so I want to end this series and end our study of the book of Esther with some declarations that can be made because we believe in God. We have faith in the God who works all things together for good and whose purposes will always prevail. Declaration number one, I declare that my current chapter is not my conclusion. Maybe your story is in the middle of some painful paragraphs, but this too shall pass. And these paragraphs are just part of a larger story that God is writing. So our declaration is this: I will not live like I don't know the end of the story. I know how it ends, and every tear will be wiped away, and every broken thing will be made beautiful. And I know there's some of you who read a story like Esther's and you marvel at the way God worked in her life, but that is not the purpose of this study. Esther is not a history lesson about how God worked. It is a reminder of how he is working. No matter how defeated you feel or hopeless your situation might seem, your story isn't over. And the chapter that you're in is not your conclusion. God is still God. God has not lost his touch. He's not running low on his power. He hasn't retired. He's not even tired. So hold on. Hold on. This chapter you're in, it may be hard and it may be heavy, but it has not come to stay. It has come to pass. And I know right now, some of you feel like Esther when she couldn't see the full picture and she couldn't feel God's presence, and maybe your path seems unclear and your heart is just heavy with questions. But listen to me. Even if you can't quite see God in your story, he sees you. And one day, maybe even on this side of heaven, you will look back on this chapter and you will see that God was with you in every tear that you cried and every prayer that you whispered. He has always been in the shadows, and you can trust him with your story. So declaration number one, I declare that my current chapter is not my conclusion. Declaration number two, for those who have put their faith in God, I declare that I am not a victim of my circumstances, but a vessel of God's purposes. I will not be defined by what happens to me or what's been done to me. I will not be bound by others' expectations. I am held in the hands of the one who turns graves into gardens. And he takes the wounded and he turns them into warriors. And just because I'm in a valley, that doesn't make me a victim. My confidence isn't in my strength, it's in his sovereignty. And so this is our declaration. I'm not saying my plans are playing out, but I'm saying that his purposes will prevail. I'm not saying that my path is easy, but I am saying that my God is faithful. I'm not saying I don't feel a little lost, but I am saying that my God does not lose. We are not characters lost in some tragedy. We are children of the King, so we will live like it. I'm not saying that I understand every delay. I don't. But I'm saying I trust his timing. I'm not saying the season isn't hard. I'm saying his purpose will prevail and purpose will rise from the pain. So let the setbacks come, let opposition rise, let the Hamans hate, let the gallows be built, because we serve a God who sees it all. And he doesn't sleep and he doesn't slumber, but he turns orphans into queens and he turns persecution into promotion without even having to be mentioned. Every setback is a setup for a louder testimony, a deeper victory, a higher purpose, and every setback will come to pass and his purpose will prevail. So I'm gonna live like it. A final declaration for those who have put their faith in God. I declare that I will live with prayerful courage in critical moments. I'm not just gonna read the story of Esther. I'm gonna tell my own story of prayerful dependence on God. Because he is my strength, I will not shrink back in fear or cave into pressure or obsess over how people respond. I will not settle for a safe and comfortable life, but I will step forward with boldness. When the stakes are high and the path is unclear, I will not rush ahead in my own strength and arrogance. I will find the courage to slow down and ask for help, and ask for people to pray for me. I will live with space in my life to hear his voice. And when he says move, I'll move. And when he says speak, I will speak. I may not be well positioned, I may not be powerful, but I will be prayerful. And I will live my life for such a time as this. So one day when our stories come to pass, may our stories, like Esther's, be stories of people who chose courage over comfort, and calling over convenience, and faith over fear, and significance over security, and prayer over panic. Because we know, like Esther knew, and like Mordecai knew, we know that our God is in the shadows, keeping watch over his own, and that his purposes will always prevail. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this story, but I pray that it wouldn't just be a history lesson. I pray it would be our story. That you would give us faith and confidence, not in ourselves, but in who you are, that we would declare a faith in you and a boldness in you because of who you are. And so God, would you allow us in these next few minutes to be reminded of that truth? Would you give us peace because of that truth and hope because of that truth and strength and comfort? And God, I pray that in our stories, you would be glorified and that your purposes would prevail through us. And that our story would just be a small part of the bigger story of your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If today's message made you realize you need to take your next step with Jesus, we would love to help you with that. You can connect with us on any of our social media platforms throughout the week or visit our website at southeastchristian.org. And if you want to hear more content like this, you can check out our sermons podcast or our One at a Time podcast. Both can be found everywhere podcasts are available. Have a great week.